Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see everyone this morning. Glad to see most of you made it out, even though gun season opened up. That's good. Some people who are not here will need to talk about their priorities. Or at least give me some of the meat. That's kind of the deal. Our first, I don't even know where I'm starting today. Operation Christmas Child needs your help. All right, so the items are due today. So if you took off that tag, those are due today. Will we take them Monday if you bring them Monday? Sure, we will. Yeah, you can bring them Monday if you forgot. We will be packing the boxes Saturday, November 22nd from 9 a.m. to noon. So if you want to be a part of that, you can show up for that. And if you have items or you forgot items, you can bring them Monday. It's okay. I'll be here. You can drop them off, okay? We'll still take your items. That's all the announcements. One announcement today. Wow. We're going to get serious today, I guess. So, let's just get my notes set here. Last week we talked about a cheerful giver. So we were in the 2 Corinthians part where Paul's talking about a cheerful giver. And so hopefully you spent some time this week going over that. And I'm still here, so I didn't get fired last week, so that's good. And the treasurer is here today, so I'm going to be on my best behavior. And so now we're going to kind of evolve that message that we were going with last week, and we're going to be talking about greed and what that looks like, and the real anatomy of greed in our lives, and how we can start to see those signs of greed. And so if you got your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Acts, starting at chapter 5. Is where we're going to land in our message today. But I want to kind of like set up where we're going and what we're going to talk about. Because there's these two small words. And we read this all the time in Acts 4:32, where we talk about, and we read this last week, where the believers begin to share all their possessions together. And we're like, wow, what a wonderful picture of the early church. They have all these possessions, and they're just sharing them together. And then there's this instance embedded in there we often don't read is verse 36 and 37, right? So let's go to Acts 4, starting at verse 32. And it says this, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and God's great blessing upon them all. There were no needy people among them because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles and give to those in need. That's usually where we stop at, right? Because we read those verses and we're like, oh, this is great. Like the early church, they're just sharing everything. What wonderful people. I wish our church could be like that. And then if we go a little bit further, verse 36, it says this, for instance, so telling us, by the way, what I just told you, here's an example of that. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And yes, this is the Barnabas you're thinking about with Paul. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. So the author Luke is giving us an example right away of, remember when we talked about this beautiful picture of the early church? Here is an example for you. Barnabas, who owned land, sold it, and laid it at the feet of the early church. And they said, it's yours. So no one is in need. And then we jump ahead to verse 1 of Acts 5. But, so that very first word, what's that going to tell us? Well, we just saw a good example. Now Luke wants to give us a very bad example of what a cheerful giver looks like. Acts 5, starting at verse 1. But there was a certain man named Ananias, who with his wife Sapphira sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up and wrapped him in a sheet and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Was this the price you and your husband received for your land?" "Yes," she replied, "that was the price." And Peter said, "How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too." Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her next to her husband. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Good and gracious Father, we thank you so much for this time that we get to share together this morning. And Lord, I pray now that as we have gathered together and we've worshiped together, that you would settle our hearts and our minds to focus on you and your word, Lord. That no matter what distraction that we walked in with today, that you would settle our hearts and our spirits. That for these next few moments, that it would be your voice that we hear, Lord. And Lord, I pray that when I mess up, that you would clean it up in the ears of the people, that it would only be your voice, your word, and your spirit that moves them today. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. If you've ever counted money for the church, like the giving, if you've ever done that for a series of time, I promise you, at some point, you're going to get an envelope in the giving that has absolutely nothing in it. It just happens over time. You're going to get an envelope that somebody turned in that has absolutely no money in it. And why is that? Well, it's exactly what we're talking about in this story is somebody wanted to appear that they were giving to the church when they actually couldn't give anything to the church. But that fear gripped them so much of being seen as a generous person within the church, and this is what we have to do in the church, we have to give, they took the envelope and put it in the offering with nothing in it to keep up appearances. Isn't it amazing how we as a church are the ones that should, we are the ones that should love people no matter what. And your status of giving shouldn't dictate how much we love you. But people often feel so disconnected that they say, this is what we have to do. This is what we do in the church. And if you ever feel like that in this church, I want you to go back to last week and listen to that message. And don't turn in an empty envelope. We love you for just who you are. Go back to last week's message and listen to that one. But what I really wanted to get into this week was, what does greed look like in our lives? What is the actual anatomy of greed in our lives? And as I was doing my study this week and going through the commentaries and reading the word, these four words kept popping themselves out. And they were the words darkness, deception, disruption, and downfall. And I think there's probably more we could add to that, but I really think if we boil it down, the anatomy of greed is found in those four words: darkness, deception, disruption, and downfall. And so if we look at the first one, darkness, that goes along with Acts 5, starting at verse 1. But there was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount, right? That's the important part of this verse. Claiming that it was the full amount, with his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Our first point is this: greed grows in the shadows. Greed grows in the shadows. They were in isolation when this was brought up. When they had this idea to say that we are going to sell our property, and we're going to give the proceeds to the church. Now, that in itself tells us that they are a part of this church, right? The early church. But they wanted to appear that they were generous, just like who? Barnabas, right? All this is connected. They wanted to appear to be as generous as Barnabas, who took his entire lump sum and gave it to the church. And so this idea of generosity that they're coming up with is done in isolation. It's done in secret. It's done without accountability. And oftentimes, greed is born in the isolation, in the darkness of our lives, where there is no accountability for what we're doing. It's done in secret. It's done in a place where we say, you know what, I think I can get away with this. Now, you might be asking yourself, well, wait a minute, Pastor. You talk about solitude all the time. Isn't solitude and isolation the very same thing? It's not. To be in solitude means that you're seeking out the Lord in a quiet place, in a controlled environment. Isolation is more of a withdrawal. All right, so solitude is entering into a conversation with the Holy Spirit to say, I'm here, I'm yours, use me for whatever you want. But you have this moment where you're alone with the Spirit. Isolation is to say, I want to withdraw from anything around me. I don't want accountability, not with the Spirit, not with my family, not with my friends, not with anybody. I want to pull myself back and be alone so that I can be in isolation. And it's really that accountability part that we're talking about in isolation. It's those places that no one sees, where we start this game of comparison, where we start this game where we look at our friends and say, you know what, they have this and this and this. I wish I had that. And I think for this couple, what started as a generous gesture by Barnabas, who sold his entire property to give to the church. Now, I can't confirm this because it's not in Scripture, but oftentimes in isolations, where they're thinking, do you remember what Barnabas did? He sold his entire property and gave everything. We could be that good to the church, but we could also keep some for ourselves. And so this plan starts in isolation. It starts with comparison. It starts in their heart. And if you remember from last week, we talked about how generosity starts in our hearts, not with our wallets. Greed often starts in the same place. Isn't it amazing how most everything starts in the same place, our hearts? This is why I love churches. Because if you were to, I didn't confirm this, but I believe this to be true. Lisa, if this is not true, let me know, okay? But I believe any member of this church could walk up to me or Lisa and say, I want to see the church budget. That's correct, right? And we would show you the church budget. Because a church budget that is done in isolation is where greed starts to take over. But when a church budget is done in the open, there is accountability. Right? That's the difference between isolation and solitude, is that accountability factor. And so in your heart, if you feel like you're starting to withdraw from the people around you, if you're starting to withdraw from your friends, and you're starting to compare and contrast your life to theirs, your finances to theirs, this is the very first step of greed. Now, isn't it interesting? This is a picture of the early church in Acts. And everything up to Acts 5 was going great. The church was booming. People were getting saved. They were selling everything they had. And then we get to our first church conflict. in Acts 5. And what does it involve? Money. That's not by accident. Oftentimes when we're talking about greed, we're talking about money. It's so easy to connect greed with money, but greed can come in many different forms. You can be greedy towards a status or a position or striving to get some attainable package or whatever it is, like something that you want more than the love of God. So anything that you would put in front of God, we would say is greedy. That you covet something over God. And it's often in those hidden places that greed starts away from our accountability. And this leads to our next point, which is deception. Acts 5, verse 3. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell, as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. Our next point is this. Devotion is disguised as deception. And I love how the New American Standard Bible puts verse 4. It says this. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? All right, this is what Peter is saying to Ananias. And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And this is the turning point right here is they had a choice. To sell the land or not sell the land was their choice. To keep the money or give the money, that was their choice. Now, often, and you read in some commentaries where it's like everyone in the early church had all their possessions and they gave it all away. And this was just the rule of life for the early church. But this verse contradicts that. Because Peter is saying, who is a part of the early church, the rock, the foundation of the church, is saying it was your choice. You could sell the house or not sell the house. You could give the money or not give the money. It is your choice. So it wasn't a mandate by the early church that this is what you had to do. But since you said, right, that you were going to sell your house and you were going to give that money to the church, just like Barnabas, the deception that they were playing at was, we want to appear that we're really, really generous. We want to make sure that everyone in the church community knows that me and my wife are super generous, just like Barnabas. That was the deception of the head. That was the greed starting to play into their mind. Hey, you know what? We can appear. We can have a status like Barnabas. Which if you continue reading Acts, Barnabas, pretty good status. Pretty good guy. We can have that. But we could also have some of the money. This is the anatomy of greed, is that we begin to tell ourselves little lies to justify what we're doing. And then we start to say, it's only a little bit removed from the truth. Or have you ever used this one? Most of the truth is in there. Right? Like that's a good one. I use that one often. More than I should. Please pray for me. But we begin this process where we start to justify in our minds these little white lies to say that it's not too far removed from the truth. It's close. Listen, it's close enough to the truth. And we kind of talked about this last week was, if we're getting to this place where our faith is a performance for the people around us. That's not a faith that I want to be a part of. Like, if our faith is based on how much we give to the church, I don't want to be a part of that church. Or if my faith is based upon how much I pray daily, like, our faith is not a performance-based faith. And that's the trouble that they got into in this section, was they wanted to appear to be more righteous than they were. Instead of just being more righteous, they came up with a plan to appear to be more righteous. And isn't that funny how the enemy often does that? Is he will make us perform and do different things to make it harder instead of just doing the right thing. Like, they came up with this whole plan and this whole scheme when they could have just, from the very beginning, been as generous as Barnabas and gave it away. This next one, it's hard. It's hard to see this one. The first two are pretty easy, right? Like, we can understand that point. But when we get to this point, the disruption that it causes, it's twofold. And so often when greed marks our lives, we can see the disruption in our own lives. Like, that's pretty easy to see. But what we often don't see is the disruption that happens within the community because of our greed. Because what Peter is talking about in this section is, like, you not only lied to men, but you lied to the Holy Spirit. And so he's brought this whole disruption to the early church community. So much so, at some point, they're all going to be gripped with fear. Acts 5, verse 5 says this: as soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Was this the price you and your husband received for your land?" "Yes," she replied, "that was the price." And Peter said, "How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too." Our next point is this: greed disrupts the Spirit's work. Just a little side note, and there's not a lot of good answers for this question. And this question came up actually in our group that we pray before service. How did the wife not know that her husband had died for 3 hours? Now, we started to go on a little rabbit trail in our prayer meeting. I had to cut it off because, you know, we had service to do. And one of the questions that we asked ourselves was, if she had known her husband died because of this lie, would she continue with the lie, or would she have had a change of heart? And then I said, okay, I'll stop there. Think about it this week. Let me know what you think. We got to get to service. But there's no good reason of why the wife was never informed that her husband had died. Just that 3 hours had passed. And then she began to recycle the same lie and deception that her and her husband had come up with in the beginning. So we'll never know the answer to that one question. But what we do know is, in her heart, right? Her true heart, her true self, she did not change her story. She might have changed it when she saw that some judgment came upon the lie, but it would have been a true change. Her true self did not want to change what she had said. And that's the work of greed and how it disrupts everything around us, because greed always breaks something. It fractures our unity, it erodes trust, and it impacts the work of the Holy Spirit. See, what happened was greed introduced dishonesty and deception into the community. This is a church community that was going perfect. Everything was going really well. And at this moment, dishonesty is introduced into the community. And fear begins to grip the community. I was reminded as I was going through this story of a very similar story in the Old Testament. And you can read the story on your own time, but I'll give you the Cliff Notes version of it. In Joshua 7, there's a man named Achan. And the Israelites had just taken Jericho. And you probably know that story, right? They march around, the walls fall, they go in, everything's great. What does God say? Don't take anything. This is all mine. And then you have this story of Achan, as you find out later in Joshua 7. Well, he did keep something. He kept some gold, he kept some silver, he kept a robe, and he buried it. He kept it for himself. And as the Israelites are heading to Ai, a smaller community, Joshua looks over Ai and he says, you know what, this is going to be easy. This is not going to be hard at all. We don't even need to take all of our men. We just take, you know, a third of our men. We got this. And so they go to take Ai and, well, they lose. They're on the run. They're in fear. They lose a few men. And so they have this moment before God where they say, Lord, you said you were going to protect us and keep us safe. You were going to give us victory in the promised land. Now they were tearing their clothes, throwing dust on their head. They're saying, Lord, what's going on? What's he say? He says in Joshua 7:11, Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They have stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart for me. And they have not only stolen them, but have lied about them and hidden the things among their own belongings. Does this sound familiar? The Lord said, don't take anything. Achan took it, kept it for himself, because he wanted that control. The grip of greed had gotten him. In isolation, he came up with this plan to say that no one's going to know I have this. This is a whole city. No one's going to notice these few things. At the end of the story, when it's discovered who has it, and I think we'll praise the Lord that Jesus came and put us under the new covenant instead of the old covenant, because Achan and his family were stoned and burned to death because of his treachery. Can I get an amen for Jesus, please? Yes. Loving that new covenant, aren't we? This is a very similar story where greed had begun to take over in isolation and it has this grip on our hearts to say that I can control this. I'm in control. But we as a community, we have a choice. Are we going to be marked by our generosity and our unity? Is this going to be a sign of our surrender? Every decision that we make, this is the hard part, right? Every decision that we make affects not only us, but those around us. Every decision that I make affects my wife, it affects my kids, it affects my church community. So every decision that I make affects this whole room, people outside of this room. Every decision that you make also has an effect on that as well. You have a family, you may have kids, you may have a wife, you may have a husband, you may have a spouse. And you're definitely a part of this church community as you're sitting here today. Like, all of that is affected by our choices. And I want to be a part of a community that begins to build that trust in each other, to say that we will be accountable to each other. That what is thought of in isolation brings the community together instead of separates us. Which leads to our last point of greed, is the downfall. Acts 5, 10 through 11. Instantly she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Listen, verse 11. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. Our next point is this: God takes holiness seriously. Judgment for them was immediate and severe. They instantly dropped dead from their greed. Now, some will say, like, well, this is the new covenant. Like, couldn't we have, like, a conversation with them first? Or maybe some repentant? Like, the early church had to stop this. God had to stop this in its place at that very moment, or dishonesty and greed would continue to expand in the early church. And so God brought judgment upon them immediately, and they fell to the floor. Because God is a God, listen, who judges. We often forget under the new covenant, we think of God as someone who loves and cares. And this is all true. But there will come a point when God is going to judge. He's going to judge you, he's going to judge me, he's going to judge his whole creation and how it stacks up to what he set before. And so our job is not to live in fear of judgment, but to live in holiness, to live in wholeness, to live from a place to say that God loves me so much, I want to be generous. God has blessed me with so much, I want to give, not take, not hide, not isolate, not withdraw myself. When we avoid accountability and everything that is born in isolation, it's like this slow walk, because we think that we can control the outcome, right? It's just one small decision. I can handle it. I can manage it. And what happens, and when we lose sight of it, is it's at that moment everything falls off the cliff. It's all a slow, steady step until it's not. Until you fall off the cliff. Until your choices and your actions come to fruition. What was born in isolation for this couple fell off the slope pretty quickly. Their judgment came right away. And they died. And for us, we often think that having been a person who has sinned before, I will say this, okay? Having been a person who has sinned before, I know. We justify it in our minds. Maybe you don't. I did. You justify it in your mind to say it's just one decision. It's just one small thing. It won't lead to anything else. It's an isolated event. It's not connected to anything else. I can control this. I can contain this. I can handle this. Until I was going to jump off for effect, but I'm getting too old for that, guys. If you'd have caught me when I was like 25, I would have done it, but those days are gone. Every choice, every decision that we make has an impact not only on ourselves, but the people around us. Matthew 6:24 says this: no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. And like we said before, oftentimes when we talk about greed, it's connected with money, and for good reason, because that causes a lot of greed in people's lives. But we can have a greed for status. We can have a greed for wanting that promotion at work. We can have a greed for wanting to look so good in front of our friends and families to say that we have the perfect family around you. Like that decisions, all those thoughts happen in isolation when we're withdrawn from the community. I want to wrap up with this question. What part of my heart am I still trying to keep in the shadows? Colossians 3:5 says this, "So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires." Listen to this last part. "Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world." Paul doesn't say that greed will lead to idolatry. His word is very clear that greed is idolatry. And so at the very base of greed, it is our God. We begin to put our greed of whatever it is, money, status, family, insert whatever you want in there. When we place that above God, Paul is saying that is what idolatry is. And it's so easy to get to that place because, I mean, if we're honest, money makes the world go around. Like there's no way around it in our culture. And the same thing was true in the early church culture. And the same thing will be true after we're long dead and gone. Money will make the world go around. And that's why it was so important for God to give us so much information on money. Because how we manage it, how we control it, and how we use it is so vital to the kingdom of God. That it could so easily sway us one way or the other. That's why the scriptures talk so much about money. So when we talk about the anatomy of greed, we had talked about darkness. But what's the opposite of darkness? It's light. Who said that? Who said light? Steve, it was you, wasn't it? You get a bonus point. I'll give it to you after, okay? The opposite of darkness is light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." We said deception was the second one. The opposite of deception is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We said the next one was disruption. The opposite of disruption is unity. And Jesus said, "Come to me. Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest." And the opposite of downfall is flourishing. Isn't it amazing? The exact opposite of greed is found in the embodiment of Jesus. To understand what it means to not be a greedy person means to understand Jesus and his life and his embodiment and the way that he moved through earth. The way that he related with people, the way he talked with people, the way that he showed love, how he was generous to those around him. Like that's the anatomy of not being greedy, is to follow Jesus. When Christ is our King, our pursuit is him. We change the narrative of our lives and the lives of those around us. See, greed will always lead to darkness, deception, and disruption, and eventually it will lead to our downfall. Just as it led to their downfall, it will lead to our downfall as well. But the gospel points us to a better way. Wholeness and flourishing through Jesus. Would you stand with me? When we begin to embody the life and love of Jesus, we begin to cast away the greediness of our hearts. And remember, we said from the very beginning, the deception, though it was born in isolation, where did it begin? It began in their hearts. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Let us pray together. King Jesus, we come before you now with humble hearts and open hearts, asking that you would do a work in us, Lord. I don't believe for a second there's not one person in this room who has felt the grip of greed in their lives, who have had that conversation with themselves to say, Lord, it's almost the truth. Most of the truth is there. As broken and sinful humans, Lord, we have this proclivity towards greed. But it is in your Son, in his embodiment, as he lived here on earth, that we see a picture of a generous person, that we see a picture of someone who has love in their heart, who has care in their heart, who has forgiveness in their hearts. Lord, we're asking that you would change our heart today, that whatever it is that we may be dealing with, whatever greed that we're dealing with, money, power, status, image, whatever it is that we're dealing with today, Lord, I pray that you would take it from our hearts, that you would replace it with love and mercy and grace and peace. Oh, peace, Lord, yes. Give us the peace that only comes from you. Sometimes we can feel like we're just in this continual cycle of life, constantly striving and trying to do more and more and more. Lord, I pray that you would give this community peace, that you would give us rest, that we would be defined by you and you alone, that our generosity would be defined by you and you alone, that our love would be defined by you and you alone. We love you, we praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, we had read earlier that you can't serve two masters. I wanted to expand on what Jesus said there. It's found in Matthew 6, starting at verse 19. This is the words of Jesus. Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths cannot and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there is the desire of your heart will be also. It's interesting that Jesus adds this next part in. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I thought it was interesting that Jesus added that part about light in the middle of that. That the darkness in our hearts, the darkness that we do in isolation, is the breeding ground for greed. So I pray that this week, that we don't isolate, that we don't pull away, that we enter into community, that we enter into conversations with those around us, to be that light for them and allow them to be the light for you. Love you guys so much. We'll see you next week.